We look at the news each night and we seem to go from one evil to the next. Terrorist attacks in the Middle East and Europe. Let's not be under any illusion though. Terrorism takes place here on our home soil. You might ask where? Carjackings, domestic violence, home invasions. It's terrorism. People too frightened to live in their own homes. While many questions could be asked about justice and the justice system, there is a far bigger question that Christians particularly are forced to confront. And it goes along these lines. You've just read the paper, you've skimmed the headlines, you've witnessed all the evils that are all around us, and your friend challenges you with the question, and you might think, what sort of friend have I got? You Christians, you claim your God is sovereign and in control. Why did God allow those children in Syria to die in a chemical weapons attack? If your God is so powerful, where was he? On holidays? Now that is a confronting question. And now I think I'll leave it at that and we'll get the elders up here and they can answer it. I won't do that. But it is a challenging question to ask and to answer. Yet the Easter message challenges us afresh to look at that question and to ask, well, who is in control? Does God really have control? Who does have that control? And I'll put it to you this morning that God in his grace has total control. How do I know God has control? Very simply, the Bible tells me. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and we have Peter's very first sermon. What does Peter say in that very first sermon? He actually tells us who is in control when evil is taking place. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So who put Jesus on the cross? It says there, God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And then he brings man into it. And he says, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. How do I know God is in control? Because God tells me he's in control. Now that might be hard to take when we see all the evil around us and that evil impacts us, you and I. But at the hands of wicked men, God knows exactly what he is doing. He is working his purposes out. Otherwise it might seem that all the events that are taking place in the world and even here in Australia are simply random acts of violence with no rhyme or reason to it. But if we see behind them a loving Heavenly Father who is prepared to sacrifice his own Son that you might live, what would you say? And I know there are particularly gruesome events out there that we need to come to grips with, and the sin and the evil that lies behind them. And as we come together this morning to remember the death of Jesus, I'm going to ask one question. Who is in control of your life? It's not a question we can dodge, even though we think we might be able to, but who is in control of your life? And I'll keep asking that question as we look at these few verses from Luke's Gospel, because the Easter message challenges us to consider our future and who has his hand on that future. All of us would like to think that we have control of our lives, or at least we think we do. The catch cry of many people is, I want to control my life. Don't tell me how to live my life. I want to control how I live. I want to control the future. But that's not even possible. And the Easter message focuses on Jesus Christ, who had no control over his life and future, but on the other hand, he had full control over his life and future. And you think, well, that does not make sense. How can I say on the one hand he has no control, and on the other he does have control? Well, look at the events leading up to the death of Jesus. And judge for yourself who is in control, who is behind it all. Consider the various courtroom scenes, the religious leaders, the chief priests. They could not act quick enough to get rid of Jesus. Using trumped up and false accusations, they quickly had Jesus charged. They then took Jesus to Pilate. Pilate had the authority to put someone to death. Pilate didn't really know what to do with Jesus. So when he learned that Jesus was under the jurisdiction of King Herod, Pilate was only quick to pass the buck onto him. But Herod only wanted Jesus for entertainment purposes. And when Jesus refused to do a few miracles, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. False accusers, buck passers were the order of the day in this time of Jesus' life. No one wanted to hear the truth that Jesus was the Son of God. They heard it said, but did nothing about what they heard. Who are we like? We like the religious leaders wanting to get rid of Jesus. A bit like those wanting to get rid of any reference to Easter. I don't know whether you've been shopping recently and bought some chocolate eggs, but that's all you'll see on the packet. They've removed reference to Easter. Are they trying to get rid of Easter altogether? Or are we like Pilate? We don't really know what to do with Jesus. What do we do with him? So when Jesus was hauled before various leaders of Judaism and secular government, who was in control? Was Jesus in control? As he was falsely accused, mocked, beaten and spat on? Was he in control? When they pronounced the sentence, crucify him, crucify him. One would hardly think so. One would think this mob is out of control. But I want to put it to you that God had events under control. Go back to Peter's first sermon and you'll see where the control is. The crowd and the religious leaders thought they were in control. But ultimately God is. So Malcolm Turnbull, Bill Shorten, Donald Trump, Vladimir Putin might think they're in control in this world. But they fail to see that God is in control. And this morning, as you look at the world, you're perhaps wondering if God is in control, and when things appear way out of control, you feel as though you've been plunged into a situation where your life is out of control. Others have taken control of your future. There are times when we feel life is out of control, perhaps a life-threatening illness, loss of job, family falling apart, and we can't control those things. They are controlling and consuming our lives. We feel like we're spinning out of control. But God is ultimately in control. To be crucified, though, meant that when you did not have control of your future, it was already decided. Once you were nailed to that cross, there was only one way to come off the cross, and that was death. And yet we know Jesus' future was determined before creation came into being. In Ephesians 1, it speaks about the fact that God chose you before creation came into being, so it was all set in place. And the crucifixion of Jesus is not the only crucifixion that ever took place. There were a couple of thieves, which we'll get to. And if you've ever seen the old movie Spartacus, this will put some age on me. If you've ever seen the old movie Spartacus, which looks at the history of Greece and Rome, you'd see in that movie the crosses that littered the roadsides when Spartacus' attempted rebellion failed. So not the only one. And just ponder what's happening to Christians worldwide today where persecution is taking place. It's taking place. So to crucify someone was the cruelest form of a slow, agonising death. But why is this crucifixion and death remembered? Well, look at Luke 23. Pilate is attempting to keep control by giving people the casting vote. He caves into public pressure. In verse 14 we read, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and people, and said to them, you brought this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. He's done nothing deserving of death. Therefore, I'll punish him and then release him. And before labelling Pilate as cautious or a coward or perhaps a modern-day politician, would you or I act any different? He saw Jesus as innocent. He looked for a way to free Jesus. On three separate occasions, he looked for a way out. Is this a case of knowing the right thing to do but failing to do it? And as Paul puts it in Romans 7, the good I know I should do, but I don't do it. And how many have faced that situation? So three times Pilate makes the same appeal to the people, and three times they want Jesus done away with. They want him crucified. And so Pilate caves in. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And there we have it, the people's decision to force Jesus to take the walk of shame to the cross. And if we were in that crowd today, what would we have yelled? We probably might say, oh, well, I wouldn't be like that crowd. I think we would be exactly like that crowd, crucify him, crucify. Which sees Jesus take that walk to the crucifixion scene. The crucifixion was a walk of shame. It was reserved for the worst of sinners, criminals, murderers. Romans used it for the crucifixion of traitors. In Judaism, it was considered to be cursed by God to be placed on a cross. And so as Jesus began the walk, his future was sealed. He was feeling the brunt of man's shame and scorn. It's no wonder we find written in that old hymn, which we're going to sing in a few minutes, the old rugged cross. And that line that's in that old rugged cross, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And that's what Jesus was taking now, that walk of shame to the cross. The cross is a long way from a pretty piece of jewellery that you might put round your neck. It was a symbol of shame. And this is why Paul remembers the Old Testament books and the laws, that anyone who hung on a tree was under the curse of God. And yet Paul reflects that when Jesus hung on that cross, he was cursed for our behalf. We deserve the curse of the cross, not Jesus, who was innocent. Jesus took the walk of the cross, completely innocent of any sin or wrongdoing. And just look at the witnesses that vouched for that. Take Pilate. He went out of his way to get Jesus off the hook before he succumbed to crowd pressure. He says, I have found no basis for your charges against him. He has done nothing wrong to deserve death. What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Pilate, the leader, thought there was nothing wrong with Jesus. Take the words of a Roman soldier, a centurion. Surely this was a righteous man. He was a hardened soldier who had worked his way up through the ranks. He'd seen the good, the bad and the ugly. And he recognised an innocent man when he saw one. Those who recognise Jesus as innocent are those who the Jews would consider outsiders. Pilate represented a foreign ruling power. The centurion represented an army of that foreign power. The thief had also recognised who Jesus was. Well, he was the worst of all. And then there were the mockers there. That mocking attitude commences long before the cross. There are those who want Jesus crucified and Barabbas released. A prisoner guilty of horrendous crimes of murder and insurrection. How would you feel if you're Jesus and you look across and Barabbas is about to walk free? You know he's done all these evil things. And Jesus is there innocent of any of those crimes. What would compel Jesus to keep going in that situation? Why not turn around? What kept him on track was his love for you. He loved you and me. Remember in the gospel accounts, Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and wept over them, tears of love. He showed how much he cared for them by placing himself at their mercy and dying for them. You go to the crucifixion. The scene there, there's more mockers. The people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said he saved others, let him save himself. He is the Christ, the Son of God, the Chosen One. Soldiers also came up. They mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. They mocked Jesus for who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Chosen One. Little did they realise how right they were in those accusations. He is indeed the Chosen One of God, the Christ. But they were not going to submit to him. And on Sunday, when we come to remember the resurrection, we will see how right and yet how wrong they were in doing what they did. They were right in what they said, completely wrong in their heart attitude to God. There's a number of loose ends which we've left untied, which need tying up. We have an innocent man whose future is determined by the whim of the people. He's forced to walk the walk of shame to the cross where he's crucified. At the crucifixion site, Jesus is horribly mocked by those who have put him there. And the question comes back to us, well, why? Let me take you to the words of a dying man on the cross. Not the one who hurled the insults, but the other one. The one who recognised who Jesus was. And he says, don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, referring to Jesus, has done nothing wrong. If you've come here this morning and you do not fear God, then you had better listen to what that thief said. If you've come here this morning claiming some sort of belief in God but don't really know what you believe, then you'd better listen to what that thief said. If you've come here this morning knowing that you believe in God and you know that that belief leads you to love and trust him, then be greatly encouraged and listen to what that thief said. The thief knows something of the Old Testament scriptures. The Lord has opened his eyes and given him spiritual discernment to recognise that the decisions he makes in the next few hours are going to impact his life for eternity. He recognises that when he dies, he's going to face God. And that is why he says to the other dying thief, look, don't you fear God? We're under the same sentence of death, and when we die, we're going to face God. So he's reflecting back on the Old Testament words that if you hung on a tree or on a cross, you were cursed by God. What could you do in such a situation? Full well knowing that you were dying, full well knowing that you could not get off the cross yourself, what do? Will you throw yourself at the mercy of God? There is no way out for this thief. There is no crying out to God for a last-minute reprieve, a last-minute rescue off the cross, promising to live a good life in the service of God. He recognised for the first time in his life that God was going to punish him for his sins. And I wonder how many this morning have realised the gravity of their situation before God. That in God's eyes we're all considered cursed by the ravages of sin. We may silently laugh at that, the thought that we're cursed when things are going so well in our life. But our standing before God is not something we can laugh at. We need to sort it out. Our response to what God has done on the cross will determine our eternal future. And that thief, for the first time in his life as he hung dying, realised he was cursed by God and was on his way to hell. No longer did he think he was in control of his future. He knew God was in control. And yet so many of us would like to think that we can control our future, but ultimately God is in control. And to show that control, while we may have thought that a man is in control, when Jesus nailed to that cross, ponder again the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Go back to Acts 2. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God knew exactly what he was doing when Jesus went to that cross. With the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God is in control. His purposes are being fulfilled. God is being glorified. Next time you feel your life is out of control, stop and consider that God has his all-powerful hand on you. He knows what he's doing. Rest in him. There's only one way out for this thief, and he latched onto it. He knew Jesus was innocent. He stated that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He may not have fully understood what Jesus was on about, dying on a cross, but he knew enough to want to be part of this and to avoid the consequences that were coming. Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That thief might not have closed his desire as a child of God in words that we might expect, but the basic thrust of it is there. He wanted to be part of Christ's kingdom. What about you? As we consider the events leading up to death of Jesus, which we remember on this Good Friday, what is your response to Jesus' death? Accept him or reject him? Let me give you two stories. A minister friend of mine in New South Wales tells the story of visiting a man who was dying. And on the several visits he made to the hospital, the minister had time to discuss the gospel with this man. And they'd had some fruitful and interesting discussions. And on the final visit, although he didn't realise it was going to be the final visit, that the minister thought it was time to test out where this man stood with the Lord. So he pleaded with the man to accept Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. The minister left the hospital deeply grieved because the man had refused. And when he asked why, the man's response was simple. I want to keep control of my life. And the minister thought it was rather ironic that here was a man telling him he wanted control of his life, yet what was controlling him was a 2 metre length of plastic tubing connected to oxygen. He wanted control of his life, but he didn't have control of his life. The man thought he was in control when he was not. Are you in control of your life? Are you wanting to control your future? I said there was two stories. Some of you know that we've been praying for a minister friend of mine down on the Mornington Peninsula, Michael. And I was talking to his wife yesterday. He's suffering from cancer. Doesn't know how long he's got. And he was sleeping at the time I phoned, and his wife said to me, he's mustering all his energy because he wants to be able to preach this morning on a Good Friday service. It might be the last Good Friday service he does, but he wants to do it. He's resting, putting his control in God's hands. As we remember the death of Jesus, what have we done with him? If you've accepted him, then be encouraged as you walk in the kingdom. If you have turfed him out, what hope do you have for your next life? Who is in control of your life? You or God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read these scriptures, we come to the firm conclusion that you are the God who is in control of all events. For it was with your set foreknowledge and purpose that Jesus went to that cross. But you did it through the hands of evil and wicked men who nailed him there. And Father, as we look around this world of ours, we see the wickedness that is taking place. We see the evilness that is there, and we shake our heads and we wonder whether you are in control. But as we go back to Peter's first sermon, we know you are in control. Father, continue to work your purposes out in this world. Continue to work your purposes out in our lives. Father, for those who are walking with you here this morning, continue to encourage them. But Lord, for those who have not taken that step of trust in you, may this morning be the morning that they do that, that they place their trust in your hands. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.